I hear people behind me. Anybody out there? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, hopefully you have a bulletin. Take it out. Let's take a look at what's going on this week after today. So we have Joy Lunch on Wednesday at Chapala's at noon. So if you have the time available and you want to come and join us, we'd love to be able to have you come and just enjoy a great time of food and fellowship. And it's just fun. So if you have the time available, come and join us. So really the main thing I want to point out this morning is that June went home to be with the Lord yesterday afternoon. So just keep her family in prayer during this time. They're doing fine. We just need to keep them in prayer because there's lots of decisions, lots of things that are going to need to be done in the next several weeks. And so I know that they would appreciate your prayers. All right, did you come to worship this morning? Most of you. Okay. All right. Well, the worship team's going to lead us, and so let's follow their lead. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go.
Would you all stand with me this morning? God is good. He's worthy of our praise. Let's praise him today.
I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love. My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know is true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
Be seated as we continue this morning.
Amen. I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. Loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love will not remember. Who can cease to sing his praise? He can flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Who is love? Cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the of life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood.
Lord, thank you for shedding for us your precious blood. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that amazing, amazing love. There is not greater love than what you did for us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we spend time this morning in your presence and spend time with you, Lord, spend time worshiping through the word and in song, Lord, would you be glorified? Lord, would you be magnified? God, we love you and we thank you for what you've done for us, but more than that, we thank you for who you are. You are an amazing, amazing, loving God.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen. Fathom the depth of your beautiful beyond description.
This morning's offering, we're going to sing a song called Heart of Worship, and I'm just going to sing you the first verse. I want you to listen to these words as I sing this to you. Worship team, you guys can just sit back and relax. I'm going to serenade you today with these words. God is worth all of our worship, people. He's worth all of it. And don't think I mean put more money on the plate, because I sure don't. Put nothing in the plate. If you would rather worship God today, put money in the box later. Don't even worry about it. Worship Him today. Close your eyes. Think about Jesus right now.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart.
Worship team.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Just listen to these words as I sing these words to you. Worship with me.
King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath.
Join in with me, I'll bring you more.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required.
Come on.
You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Thank you, worship team. What a great reminder. Is it all about him? You really believe that? So if it's all about him, when you walk through those doors, get in your cars, and you head to wherever it is that you're going, don't be complaining. Because it ain't about all of that stuff. If you found a typo in the bulletin, don't be complaining. If the music was too loud, don't be complaining. If it wasn't loud enough, don't be complaining. If so-and-so didn't stop and talk to you, don't be complaining. If the message wasn't something you wanted to hear, don't be complaining. Because it's not the preacher's fault. It's the Holy Spirit's fault. Because maybe he had this message just for you to be able to listen to. Because you see, it's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. Right? Y'all agree? Amen? Whoo, yes. All right. Well, some of us remember the good old days. How many of you remember the good old days? What were the good old days? Well, let me kind of give you a little bit of an insight into what some of the good old days was all about. Some of us remember the good old days when we used to play outside. We didn't have video games. We didn't have iPads. We didn't have handheld video games. We didn't have none of that. We didn't have DVRs. We didn't have 2,500 channels and could only watch one at a time. We didn't have that. And so what did we do? We went outside and we played. And we played outside in the summertime from right after breakfast until lunch. You remember that? And then from lunch to dinner. And then from dinner to just before sunset. Now get this, some of you that are a little bit younger than some of the rest of us. We played all over the neighborhood. We played all over the neighborhood. In fact, some of us played all over the city. And our parents or our grandparents, hold on to this, never had to worry about us. What? It's not that way anymore. Recently, there was a very interesting study done by a researcher named Roger Hart about the places where children felt safe to play. The study began in 1975 when he focused on 86 children between the ages of 3 and 12 in a small town in Vermont. He followed them throughout the day, documenting everywhere the children went by themselves. He then took that information and made physical maps that measured the distance each child was allowed to go by themselves and what the average age was for every age group. Hart discovered that these kids had remarkable freedom. Even 4 or 5 year olds traveled unsupervised throughout their neighborhoods. And by the time they were 10, most of the kids had the run of the entire town. And the kids' parents did not worry about them. Then, 40 years later, around 2014, Hart went back to the same town to document the children of the children that he had originally researched back in the 70s. When he asked a new generation of kids to show him where they played, what he found out floored him. Hart said, "They just didn't have to very far to take me, just the area around their property." In other words, the huge circle of freedom on the maps had grown tiny. Hart added, "There is no free range outdoors. Even when the kids are older, parents now say, 'I need to know where you are at all times.' And this is although the town is no more dangerous than it was before. There is no more crime now than there were 40 years before. So why has the invisible leash between parent and child tightened so much?" Hart says the reason is clear from his interviews. The reason? Fear. He concluded, fear of the world outside our door narrows the circle of safety in our lives. Let that settle in for a moment. The circle of safety, the world outside our door narrows the circle of safety in our lives. Now, I understand. We live in a different time. We live in a different culture. We live in a different era than in the era that I grew up in. I know that things are totally different. The things that I was able to experience as a child growing up is not something you want to experience. You have your kids necessarily experience. I grew up with a lot of freedom, but that was because there was trust, because there wasn't a whole lot of fear. I remember neighborhood kids coming and playing over at my house, and if we decided that we had to run some errands and my parents wanted us to be able to go with them, my brother and I to go with them, he loaded us and our friends in the car and off we went. And guess what? The neighbors did the same thing. In fact, can I tell you a story? It's probably not real appropriate, but I'm going to tell it anyway, just to be able to illustrate my point, and just because I'm in a mood to tell stories today. So one time, across the street from where we lived, I had a friend. His name was Johnny Crawford, not the one that played on The Rifleman. And his family was black, okay? They weren't named black, they were black, okay? And so one day I was over playing at Johnny's house, and he had about five brothers and sisters. There were six kids in the whole family. So one day the father comes out and gets all of the kids and says, hey, we're going to the grocery store. So you need to get things put away, and you need to pile in the car. So we started putting stuff away and piling in the car. And so Johnny says, why don't you come to the grocery store with us? And I said, sure. So he went and talked to his dad, and his dad said, sure. So I loaded in the car with all of the rest of the kids. Some of you are already way ahead of me, right? Either that or you've already heard the story. But anyway, so we go to the grocery store, the largest grocery store in town. Okay, it wasn't a mom and pop. It was the largest grocery store in town. And so the mom and dad get a cart. We go into the grocery store, and the kids all go, they scatter, except for Johnny. And Johnny says, follow me. And so where do we go? We head to the cookie aisle. Because the deal was, when they went to the grocery store as a family, they all got to go to the cookie aisle and pick out a package of their favorite cookies and put them in the cart. And so as mom and dad Crawford are pulling around and they're tooling around with the cart, the kids are showing up and they're putting their cookies in, you know, and they have to ask first. Dad, can I have this package of cookies? Yeah, put it in the cart. Dad, can I have put it in the cart. And so Johnny goes, okay, get your favorite cookies. And I said, no. I said, I'm not going to expect your parents to buy my favorite package of cookies. He goes, no, it'll be okay. He goes, this is what we do. It'll be all right. So he had to really talk me into it. So I took my favorite package of cookies off of the shelf and started to head to the cart. And so as we're walking to the cart, Johnny goes, just wait. And I said, what? He said, just wait. We're just going to wait right here. And so he's watching, and from time to time, he takes a look around and looks at some of the other aisles. So he waits until his parents get to the busiest aisle in the store. And he says, now, when we get to the cart, he says, I want you to say the same thing that I say before you put your cookies in the cart. So, okay. So we go down the busiest aisle of the store. And so we get to the cart, and Johnny says, Daddy, can I put my package of cookies in the cart? He says, sure, son, go ahead. I said, Daddy, can I put my cookies in the cart? He said, sure, son, go ahead. All of these people turn and look like, what in the world is going on? Right? I never went and asked my parents permission if I could go to the grocery store. And so came back, and the other kids are eating their cookies, and I take mine across the street, and my mom goes, where did you get those cookies? And so I explained it to her. She just shook her head. right? But there was safety. Johnny felt comfortable at my house, and I felt comfortable at his house. That's the way that it was. And we would play outside all day long until it started to get dark. And then Mom or Dad would say, hey, it's time to come on in, because it's getting dark. He concluded that fear of the world outside our door narrows the circle of safety in our lives. Do we have that same fear? And what do we do with that fear? How do you find safety at a time when you're afraid? And I'm not just talking to the kids this morning. All of us have fears. No matter how old we are, no matter how mature we want to think we are, we all have fears. Where is that place of safety? Where do you find protection when you feel like you're running for your life? Well, Joshua chapter 20 might have some answers to these questions for us. Hopefully by now you found Joshua chapter 20 in your Bibles. In Joshua chapter 20, there is a biblical concept that might help give us some help, that might give us some help in dealing with fear. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. Wow. What? What's going on here? So the law provided a place of refuge for the person who kills without intent. In other words, accidentally. So maybe the axe head flew off the handle and struck someone in the head, killing that person. In this case of involuntary manslaughter, the manslayer, the murderer, could go to a city of refuge and find protection from the avenger of blood or the protector of the offended family. Do y'all get the picture? Okay. So somebody commits murder. It's not intentionally. It's an accident. It's not willfully. It's not premeditated. It is, but again, because of his action, it happened. Okay. Murder happened. So there's something for the murderer to do, and there's something for the avenger of blood or the protector of the offended family to be able to do. What was the murderer supposed to do in this case? In this case, and let me just say this case only, if it was a murder that was committed intentionally, accidentally, the city of refuge was a place for that manslayer, that murderer, to be able to go to find what? Protection and safety from the avenger of blood or the protector of the offended family. So here's how it worked. I'm going to pick it up in verse 4, and I'm going to read down through verse 6. He shall flee, the manslayer shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city, probably breathlessly and with a lot of emotion, don't you think? Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. So get the idea? This is how it works. The elders of the city of refuge protect the manslayer from the avenger of blood until the manslayer can stand trial. Now the manslayer has already had the preliminary hearing before the elders of the city, but now he awaits the trial before the congregation, before the other citizens of the city. Then at the trial, if the manslayer is found innocent of premeditated, if he's found innocent of premeditated murder. He goes back to the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, at which time then he can return home. If he commits murder because he had hatred in his heart, or for any other reason other than it being accidental, the city of refuge does not count. The hearing before the city elders of the city of refuge doesn't count. It's out of the picture. Okay, he has to stand trial before, if he's a Jew, he has to stand trial before the high priest and before the elders of the Jewish religious leaders. This is a different situation. It's a different case. The cities of refuge are for one situation. One situation only. Now let me just stop for a moment and let me just say this. Today, and for the last few years, there has been a lot of talk, especially here in our country, about cities of refuge. The way that cities of refuge today are designed to be is not the proper way. It's not the godly way. It's not the biblical way. So when you're listening to the news, when you hear a report, when you are watching the news or you're reading the newspaper and you come across city of refuge, has a totally different meaning. It has been taken totally out of context from what God desired a city of refuge to be able to be. Now I know what you're thinking, and I'm going to answer that question in a little bit. Okay? So everybody understand that? Okay? He goes back to the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, at which time he can return home. He's confined, but he's safe. He's not at home, but he's safe. He's not around friends. He's not around family, but he's safe. And even the confinement has a limit. There's only a period of time to which the city of refuge is an allowable option for this manslayer. Y'all understand that? Y'all got that? Got that picture? Okay, it's important for us to be able to understand that God has an order. But a lot of times today, that order is what? Perverted. It's only until the death of the high priest that the city of refuge is an option. Now here's something that's amazing. Jesus is the place of safety for believers. I want you to hang on to that. Jesus is the place of safety for believers. So when you have fear, when you have doubts, when you have questions, when you have confusion, when you have stress, when you have depression, when you are discouraged, go to Jesus. And that's the first point this morning. Go to Jesus for safety. The New Testament applies every element of this narrative in Joshua chapter 20 to Jesus. Let's take a few moments and let's look at that. First, Jesus is our family protector. Because he's the one who bought us out of slavery to sin with his own precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He is our family protector because he bought us out of the slavery of sin with his own precious blood. Here's the second way. Jesus is our high priest whose death gives us freedom. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? He is our high priest whose death gave us freedom to what? Serve the living God. And then, watch this. Jesus is our city of refuge. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us about those who have fled to Jesus for refuge. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. So when you have fear in your life, you cannot run to an actual city of refuge today. Instead, you can run to someone far better. You can run to Jesus. Run to him, even when you may fear. Even when you may fear the penalty for sin, find your protection in him, because he took on the punishment for all sins. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, how? By his grace, as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. Do we find justification? Do we have God's redemption because of the blood of bulls and goats? No. Because we can buy it with silver and gold? No. That we can work for it? No. It is given to us in Christ Jesus. It is a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Keep going and it started and pick it back up in verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Remember that word propitiation means satisfaction. Jesus satisfied the requirement for the payment of mankind's sin. He was put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Bulls and goats? Silver and gold? Works? Nope. To be received by what? Faith. By works? No. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What did we just learn? In Jesus, there is safety. Now, remember the story of the 33 miners in Chile, buried 2,000 feet underground for over 3 months back in 2010? They were trapped in a large space, including a room they called, get this, the refuge. They had no idea if anyone would come for them. On August 5th, a Christian man named Don Jose Henriquez turned to a fellow miner named Mario and whispered, God is the only way out of this. Then in front of the miners, Mario announced, Don Jose, we know you are a Christian man, and we need you to lead us in prayer. Will you? Henriquez dropped to his knees and tells the men they should also do so, because when you pray, you must humble yourself before your Creator. We aren't the best men, he said, but Lord, have pity on us. It's a simple statement, but it strikes several of the men hard. We aren't the best men. Victor Segovia knows he drinks too much. Victor Zamora is too quick to anger. Pedro Cortez thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter. He left the girl's mother, and he hasn't even done the basic fatherly thing of visiting his little girl, even though he knows his absence is inflicting a lasting hurt on her. Enriquez continues, Jesus Christ our Lord, let us enter the sacred throne of your grace. Consider this moment of difficulty of ours. We are sinners, and we need you. Just about everyone who was at the entrance to the refuge or inside is on his knees. Enriquez prays, we want you to make us stronger and help us in this hour of need. There is nothing we can humanly do without your help. We need you to take charge of this situation. Please, Lord, take charge of this. And as you know, Jesus answered his prayer and brought them to safety, even though they were not the best men. Jesus was their refuge deep down in that mine. and he continued to be a refuge from sin's penalty for those who believed in him as Savior, even after they got out of that mine. And if you're afraid today, run to Jesus for safety. Here's the second and final point this morning. Help others go to Jesus for safety. Make Jesus easy to get to. Point the way to him. Help others, however possible, to remove the barriers that might keep them from believing in him as Savior, from knowing that he is the place of safety. This is what the people of Israel did. Look at chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan, well, does that sound familiar? And Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. So there were six cities of refuge equally spread about the land of Israel. There were three cities on the west side of the Jordan and three on the east side, so that every Israelite, no matter where he or she lived, could get to any one of the cities very quickly. Also, Jewish historians say that the Israelites kept the roads to these cities of refuge in excellent condition. They leveled every hill along the way. They bridged every river. They placed signs at every turn pointing the way to refuge. And they stationed runners along the way to guide the ones who needed to get to safety. They made every effort to help those who needed it. What about us? We know that Jesus is a place of safety. We know that he's a place of refuge. Do we help people find him? Do we point people to him? Do we do everything we can to remove the barriers between us and them? So that we can what? Show them that Jesus is that place of safety and refuge. This is what the Israelites did. They opened the way for anyone who needs him, including strangers, including those who are very different than you. That's what the Israelites did with these cities of refuge. They made the cities available to not only native Israelites, but to the people living among them. Look at verse 9. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Israel made those cities of refuge available to everyone. You get it? Remember our study in the book of Acts? That was the theme of the book of Acts, was it right? Taking God's message in his mission to those around us. So that what? They could come to believe in Jesus as Savior. They could understand that Jesus was that place of safety and refuge. What a lesson that is to us. There was a young man named Peter working at McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Peter was working at the counter, and a friend recognized him from their young adult ministry at church. This friend knew that Peter had just graduated from Harvard University with a master's degree. So he greeted Peter and managed to get him to break free for a coffee together. "What are you doing here?" Peter's friend asked him, knowing that Harvard master's degree students don't usually desire to work the counter at McDonald's. "Well," Peter explained, "I graduated in May, but I went 4 months without finding a job. So I said to myself, I need some income to pay bills. So this is where I've ended up, at least for now." "Sorry to hear that. It must be hard," Peter's friend replied. But Peter cut him off. "No, don't be sorry. God has me here. This place gives me awesome opportunities to share my faith. I'm on a shift that includes a Buddhist guy from Sri Lanka, a Muslim fellow from Lebanon, a Hindu lady from India, and a fellow believer from El Salvador. It's awesome. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers while asking, would you like fries with that? Peter laughed, and so did his friend. But Peter's mindset shaped the way he looked at his circumstances and at the people around him. I think we all should be like Peter and take the opportunities given to help others find safety, no matter who they are, no matter where they came from. When you're afraid, run to Jesus for refuge, but don't keep him to yourself, because people need Jesus. So here's what I want you to remember this morning. First, our church should be a lighthouse in a world of fear and darkness, and you're a part of that church. Our church should be a shelter and sanctuary of spiritual safety, and you're a part of that church. So remember, God is a fortress and a tower of safety for all. Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge or find safety. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. You have fears this morning? Run into the name of the Lord. Run to Jesus. Find that safety. And then when you find that safety, help others be able to find it as well. Father, I'm so grateful for the opportunity that we've had to be able to look at the cities of refuge and to be able to gain some insight and some understanding into what their purpose was, how they were to be used, why they were put in place by you. And Father, sometimes we see things, we hear things, things come into our lives, and it causes us to have fear. Father, help us to run to Jesus. Father, help us to take him as who you have given him to us to be, a place of refuge, a place of safety. And then, Father, help us to in our community, point people to Jesus, has that place of refuge, has that person of safety, that they too might be able to have their fears eliminated. Father, use us. Use us to be able to break down the barriers, to be able to help us help people find Jesus, because people need Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all join me, stand up for this last song?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Jesus.